Okay, let's please turn our Bibles to 1 John and chapter 2. 1 John. And chapter 2. And we're going to be looking, Lord willing, at verses 15 through to 17. And the matter of not loving the world. And not only should we not love the world, but you know what, we don't need it as Christians. We don't need this world. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, all the riches we have in Christ, being in Him, with Him in heavenly places. We don't need it. 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17, Bible reads, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would desire your intervention this evening, your helping, Father, in this matter of the exposition of your word. Father, without you we can do nothing. Please quicken our mortal bodies this night by your Spirit which dwells within us. I pray for any who do not yet know Christ as Saviour. I pray that in love, Father, they would know your love drawing them this night. I pray that you would, Lord, shake us out of areas where we are in a dream sleep, as it were. Father, where we have not having the right perceptions, Father, in this world that we live in. Please let your love be shed abroad in our hearts tonight. I pray that every satanic barrier be broken down and that your word would have free course. Perhaps some Christians, Father, who are loving the world and who will not let it go. I pray that you'd help them to release it this night by the power of your Spirit. Please fulfill all your purposes this night, Lord Jesus. We do love you. We thank you for what you've done for us in dying on the cross, for rising again from the dead, a historical fact, a biblical fact. And you are now seated at the Father's right hand. You ever live to make intercession for us. We worship you tonight, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for the blessings so far in this service and pray that you continue, please, to condescend to us, Heavenly Father, and work in it amidst us by your Spirit. And bless us further, we would humbly ask thee, and we do praise you in Jesus Christ's holy and precious name, we do pray. Amen. Title for this evening's message, Love Not the World. And the Apostle John is here speaking to these believers, and he's been dealing with the Gnostic heresy, a heresy that was getting around that the human Jesus and the divine Christ were two different entities. And he here welds in this book that Jesus is the Christ, that the human Jesus, the divine Christ, they are one and the same person, and that God, he is both God and man. And there would have been these errors that these people, these believers, would have had in their minds and there in their hearts due to the false teachers who were trying to infiltrate the church and were trying to influence them. And he speaks about this matter of not loving the world. Now, what do we mean by the world? What is the world? What is it the Apostle John is here referring to? And when he's referring to the world, he's not referring to the physical world as we know it. He's not referring to things such as the sky, things as trees and birds and water and land and things like that. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And we see even in creation, even though it is under the curse of sin, like a cracked mirror can still reveal things. Although this world is like a cracked mirror, it still reveals the glory of God. So he's here not speaking about the world as in the physical sense, the trees, the plants, the land, things like that. Okay, there's beauty in some of those things. There can be much beauty actually even in this world. And he's not saying that we should not love it. Okay, there's great blessings. There's beautiful weather sometimes we enjoy. He's not saying that we should disdain things like that. Also, in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world." And yet here John is saying, "Love not the world." So is this a contradiction? No, it's not. When it is speaking there in John 3:16, it's talking about people's souls. So when he's saying love not the world, he's not saying don't love souls. Okay, we're to love souls, we're to love the people in the world and desire for their salvation. It's not saying that we should not love people as such. So what is he speaking about here? According to K.S. Woosh, okay, the Greek word here is cosmos. He says cosmos refers to an ordered system. Here it is the ordered system of which Satan is the head. His fallen angels and demons are his emissaries, and the unsaved of the human race are his subjects. Together with those purposes, pursuits, pleasures, practices, and places where God is not wanted. Much in this world system is religious, cultured, refined, and intellectual, but it is anti-God and anti-Christ. Okay, so the world here in this passage, okay, good thing that has been said is that words flow in meaning according to context. Words flow in meaning according to context. And what is being spoken of here is the domain of Satan. And there is definitely a devil out there. We have an adversary. Devil is a roaring lion which walketh about seeking whom he may devour, and says that we are to resist him steadfast in the faith. And he has his people, which he has under his power, and he wants the destruction of mankind. And it was he in the beginning who tempted the mother of the human race, Eve, to fall into sin. John 12:31 says, now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. That's talking about the devil. Ephesians 2:2, where in time past ye, talking to believers, in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So the devil works in and through lost people. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Also 1 Corinthians 7:31, and they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. 1 Corinthians 2:6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, let not the wisdom of this world nor the princes of this world that come to naught. So the world is we're speaking about is that which is in Satan's domain. And you will find that there definitely is an evil underworld. It's maybe not so much in your face here in our country. People think about things like Harry Potter or Halloween as something rather harmless, but that has its roots in that which is very evil and that which is very demonic. But there is definitely evil things that go on. And when it comes to Christianity, when a person is saved, there is a battle on for that person. And when someone needs to be saved, there is a battle on for that person. And the devil is a real foe. And wants to take us down, wants to attack us. And one of his domain that he works with and can seek to use is the world abroad, meaning that which is anti-God. Apostle John writes here and he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And at a first glance, we might look at this and say, this is a warning. Like he's saying, don't love the world, okay? You don't want to do that. That's not a good thing. But what he's actually saying, from what I understand from the Greek construction, is you are loving the world and you need to stop. You are loving the world, but you need to stop loving the world. Love not. You are, but you need not to love the world nor the things that are in the world. We spoke this morning about the matter of spiritual growth, and how that we need to grow in our Christian walk, and how we need to get close to the Lord, and how we need to fellowship with Him. Love for the world is going to stifle our love for God. And love for the world is going to stop us from growing as we ought. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. What's he mean by that? By whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. You know, there is nothing attractive about a crucifixion. We often hear about the crucifixion in the Word of God. We read about it. But such a terrible, most ghastly, awful thing to see someone impaled and left to die. But he uses this here as the picture. He says, I'm crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me. Just as there's nothing attractive in a crucifixion, he says, the world doesn't see anything attractive in me, and I don't see anything attractive in the world. That's a man of God, isn't it? Someone who is sold out for the Lord. He says, the world doesn't, I don't see anything attractive, sorry, other way around, I don't see anything attractive in the world, and the world doesn't see anything attractive in me. He says here, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay? We see that you cannot have love for the world and love for God simultaneously. Okay? You can't be filled with the love of God and filled with love for the world at the same time. Okay? If you're filled with love for the world, it's going to be hard for you to really love God as you should. Who do you love? What is it that really has your affections? We know what we ought to say. We know the answer to the question. But what is it that really has your affections? What really is it that captivates your thoughts, your heart, your very actions? You can't love the world and love Christ at the same time. Not genuinely so. There's only one throne in your heart. For one king, there can be no co-regency. God will not share. God doesn't like to share his children with the devil, and the devil doesn't like to share his children with God. One throne in your heart for one king. There is to be no co-regency. Just like there is only one room, only room for one spouse in a marriage, there's only room for one true, genuine love in your life, and that is to be Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons that there are Christians who are so dry spiritually, Christians who are so miserable, because the love of the Father isn't in them. Continually trying to find satisfaction, find joy, find peace in the things of the world and always coming up short. Always coming up dry. You know, have you ever had a good day? And I love having fun, okay? Have a fun day, but it doesn't really give you that lasting joy. Ever had that? Doesn't really give you that lasting joy, because real joy only comes from God, only comes from the Saviour. So many Christians are dry because the love of the Father is not in them. They're saved, but their focus, their desires and affections, not upon God, but rather it's upon the world. It's possible for people to have a saved heart, yet a pagan head. Saved. Oh yes, they're forgiven. It's a gift that's been given to them. It can never be taken away. They are a child of God. That's a settled fact. As I've heard my dad say, it's possible to have a saved heart and a pagan head. And our whole focus can be wrong. How many Christians come to church in body, but not really inwardly? Not in heart and mind. Oh, I'm here. I'm here. Oh, I came to church tonight. Yeah, but are you really here? I remember once at a camp, and the speaker for the camp, he spoke to the young people and he said, you know, he said about us being there, he said, and you're smiling, he said, but you're not here. Yeah. There, they're at the camp, they're smiling, but they're not really there. Not really inwardly. What has your heart? Where are you really tonight? Where are you? We live in this world, but not of it. And it's a very sad thing when we see preachers bringing the world into the church. They bring the very spirit of the world into the church in their philosophies, in their teachings, in their music, and they try to make the church like the world to appeal to the world. So, so foolish. Rather than trying to show the world New Testament Christianity by the grace of God, the power of God, they try to mould the church to be more pleasing to the world. What a wicked thing. And you know, the unconverted world will never truly love God or New Testament Christianity, because they're diametrically opposed. You can't have them work together. And real Christianity will stir up opposition. Will stir up opposition to to you. John, book of John 15, 17, 19 said, "These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of all, therefore the world hateth you." You had people say hate is a very strong word. It is. But do you know that really in people, the deep recesses of the people's hearts, they hate God if they're really confronted. Or they say, yeah, I don't mind, you know, I don't really care and whatever, until it really faces them. And then they turn into snakes. Okay, when they really get faced with who God is. And what a terrible thing it is when Christians are, in a sense, are flirting with the world. And they are trying to have a friendship with the world, when really, when it boils down to it, is the things of this world are absolutely anti-God and anti-Christ. James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." God sees it like treason. Know that years ago, it was the end of the war, Second World War, with Japan, and there was some prisoners, and some of the prisoners were really, really, really happy that the war was over. But some of the other prisoners, whether they were Australian or British or whatever, that day brought a lot of dread for them. You know why? Because they had been immoral with the enemy, and they had been doing things with the enemy they shouldn't have been. So that day brought about fear. Does God have your heart, or does the world have your heart? There are Christians who are involved with spiritual adultery that are collaborating with the enemy as such. Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." That's speaking the area of money there. But there's only room for one in your life. And we live in a day when people are trying to mould the philosophies, the evils of the world, and mix them together with Christianity. It's like trying to mix oil and water, and even worse than that. Absolutely wrong, wrong, wrong. And how we need to be separate. Don't let people give you these messages where they say, oh, you know, about holiness, it's not really about whether you go to the movies or not, and all this sort of rubbish. And they want to mix the things of this world, and they want to mix Christianity with it, but we're to be separate. And you know, you won't know the joy and the peace until Christ is really the centre of your life. You really won't. You can't have it. You can't have real joy unless you have the Lord Jesus being the central point of your life. So we're not to love it. If we love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Here we see the three ways in which the devil will seek to try to take people down, and the three ways in which the world is evil. Ever go on fishing and you use a lure? And you have like the jag on the end is like three hooks, okay? And many people will get caught perhaps with not the other two, but one or the other, and it may lead to the other two, okay? And the devil is very practiced at trying to catch people and trying to drag people down, even Christians down, and in one of these ways they can be caught. First of all, we have the lust of the flesh, and this is the matter of the bodily appetites, the desire for luxury, whether it be immorality or gluttony or things along those lines. And the devil hooks people in that way, and people become fascinated with the world and they get caught in something like that. Also, the lust of the eyes. This is the desire for riches and wealth, and for things. Now, things in themselves are not wrong, but when we have the wrong desire for them, that's when they are wrong. Pride of life. This is the matter of being arrogant, wanting to be known to be someone. And really, overall, arching, basically these three things don't change. Okay? whatever it is, whatever the vice was that someone was caught by, they'll land in here somewhere, in one or two or even all of them. Three things which often take men out of the ministry, okay? It could be money, right? Pride, or immorality. All fit right there. When Eve was tempted, okay, back in Garden of Eden, she saw, didn't she, that the fruit was good, and it was desired to be make one wise, good for food. Fits in those three categories once again. See the temptation of the Lord Jesus, and the matter of turning the stones into bread. There we have the matter of the flesh. Okay, the devil saying for him to bow down and worship him and give him all the kingdoms of the world, a matter of desire for riches and so forth. And then also the pride of life, where he said, cast yourself down off the pinnacle of the temple. So these temptations which seek to take people down. And it is really a real matter of temptation out there, and there's a real battle on for you as Christians. And there are churches which are going down the spout. And, you know, everyone in this room, I think, would know Christians who are now out in the world and have now been taken down because of the allurements of the world, and they haven't had their trust in the Lord and so forth, and haven't been sustained by the Lord, and they've gone off into this evil way. And it's a real issue there. And there's a battle on for each one. And for every young person, for every child, regarding this matter. On these three, you know, when we look at, say, the matter of the lust of the flesh, you know, God inbuilds certain desires within us. Desires for food, for reproduction, for defence, and these things aren't actually wrong in and of themselves. What the devil says, he says, you take it in the way you want to, you take it outside of the boundaries that God has given. That's when it becomes sinful. So you think about the matter of, I want to use the right sort of terminology here, okay, but the matter, say, we'll call it of marriage, the desire for marriage, okay, and the marriage bond and the marriage unity. That in itself is not wrong. And you can have young people with that desire, and they desire to be with someone and to, you know, share a loving relationship, and that is a good thing in the bounds of marriage. And God has the institution of marriage there, but the devil says, no, you have it now. Commit fornication. Or, you know, you go into depraved kinds of activities with someone. And this is when it becomes evil. Now, remember that God wants to bless, and God wants to take care of our needs. And God is not a mean and a cruel God who places desires within us and then says, you can't have anything. Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? God gave them everything they needed for, and everything they had need of, but the devil took them out of the boundaries that God had set there, and the whole human race fell. So, in that matter, is that when people have that, young people have that desire in their hearts and so forth, you know, in the bounds of marriage, it is a good thing. And God hasn't put that desire there, the right sort of desire. Any desire can be corrupted, but put that desire in there without wanting to fulfill that in a righteous and in a good way. Lust of the eyes, the desire for riches and for wealth. Some people are very good at making money, can make millions. It's not necessarily wrong either. Christian businessman has his place. My grandfather, he was involved with business and that sort of thing, and he made money and that sort of thing, and that's fine. Something my dad said when he read the eulogy at my grandfather's funeral, he said, Dad had money, but money didn't have Dad. It's different, isn't it? Not always necessarily what we have, but what really has us in our hearts. But as soon as we decide to chase the dollar as it was, and that is going to be our life, that's when we're going to be hooked. And that is how we're going to be dragged aside into the things of the world. And sometimes people fall prey to that. I want to get ahead financially, so I'll start working weekends as well, just for a while. Just until we can get financially ahead, we'll start working weekends or work Sundays. I know I should be in the house of the Lord, but I'll just start doing it just for a while. 3 months, 6 months, and I'll back in church again. How many people would have probably gone off like that and just off into the world of chasing after money? and finding that no matter how much they make, they always want to make more. And more, and more, and more, and more. The matter of the pride of life. Pride of life. Some people will be quite happy to go without a lot of money, so long as they can have notoriety. People will be happy to part with thousands, so long as they are seen to be in some sort of a good position, and want to be known to be a somebody. A little bit of information here from a course I did at Bible College, put together by Pastor Brad Williamson, about Samuel Marsden, who ministered in Australia and New Zealand. He said Samuel Marsden and his wife sailed to the island of Man in 1793. He preached there in a local church, and the text was, "Be clothed with humility." And he, unbeknownst to this, there was a young girl who was known as the Dairyman's Daughter, and she came to the church and she was very happy because she had this beautiful new dress on. And she was looking forward to being able to impress people at church with her new dress. And then he preached with that text, "Be clothed with humility." And from what I understand, that young lady got saved. But it's a temptation, isn't it, to want to try to impress others. And how that can drag people into the world, how someone may want to follow the Lord, but say they've got a real gift in the area of sport, and they're very good, and then just, no, the public eye. I just can't handle it. I just have to follow my heart. No. Heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. Now, to illustrate somewhat, let's look at Samson, Judges 14. Judges 14. Read from verses 1 to 9. Judges 14, verses 1 to 9. It says, "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, 'I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife.' Then his father and his mother said unto him, 'Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said unto his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well.' But his father and his mother knew not, and it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them that did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion." Now many of you know about this, the account here of Samson. Not a myth, not a story, but an actual account. And this was one that God raised up, and he was a Nazarite, and there were certain laws for the Nazarites. They weren't to drink wine, not to have their hair cut as part of this special vow. From what I understand, they weren't to go near dead animals. And this man was one that the Lord raised up to fight Israel's enemies. And as at this time, Israel under the dominion of the Philistines, and God's people are suppressed there. And God raised up this man who literally had superhuman strength. Not just a strong guy that you'd see at a gym or something like that. Perhaps even his physique didn't even look necessarily anything different to any other man. Okay, you might see in some storybooks, whatever, Samson's this guy who's just built like one thing. Probably not. Says the Philistines wished not where his strength lay. They didn't know where his strength came from. So I haven't got the verse exactly right there. We didn't know where his strength came from, but he had long hair. So anyhow, here he is, he's been raised up, but we see in Samson that there is often a carnality in the man. Even though he's a man of God, even though he knows God's power, there's often a lot of carnality here. And we see here with Samson, in this time here, he kills this lion with his tremendous strength, just tears it like as if he was tearing a baby goat. And then he comes back another time, there's this dead carcass, and he takes out this honey and eats it, but doesn't tell his parents where he got it from. We see here in Samson a spiritual carelessness. Nothing wrong with the honey, but it was where he got it from. Not walking circumspectly. And how many Christians have fallen prey to the world because they have not walked circumspectly, but they have been too confident and they thought they were too strong and they fell as a result. Nothing wrong with what he got, it was just where he got it from. Well, Pastor, Facebook, such a blessing. Well, I see Bible verses on Facebook. What else do you see? What else is on there? Nothing wrong with the Bible verse, obviously, but where you got it from. And you can tell yourself, I'm doing something spiritual, but wow, what you are doing and how you are just, you know, whatever that was, that little bit of spiritual honey you got and all the other rubbish that was there. It's not walking circumspectly. Why would Christians be on Facebook? Why would they need to be on there? Why would they not be walking circumspectly in this way? Why would a Christian man feel that he can just sit in front of the TV on his own and just, you know, watch things in whatever time of the night and think he's strong enough? Not walking circumspectly. Now we know that Samson, he married this heathen woman. He decided he was going to marry someone of the from the Philistines. And the Lord did have it that he'd have an occasion against the Philistines and he'd fight with them, but he didn't need to go and marry one of them. No believer should ever marry someone who is lost. Don't marry someone who is lost. Oh, well, they might get saved. You know what? Sometimes they do, but not always. And to marry an unbeliever is not walking circumspectly, and that is a great way to get yourself pulled away into the world. So he marries him, and as you remember, a lot of you made this riddle up and then told it to these people and said, you know, basically, I'll give you something if you can, you can solve the riddle. If not, you'll have to give me something, a change of raiment and or whatever. So they can't figure it out, and so they threaten his wife, and she finds it out off of him. She presses him sore until finally he breaks down, tells her the riddle, and then Samson finds out what's happened. And then he gets angry and he kills people and so forth. terrible thing. And then a whole fiasco comes from there. Let's go to chapter 15. From memory he did. Yeah, that's right. He did slew people. Anyway, and also he set their fields on fire, which they found to be a great blessing. Not really. 15:9-13 says, then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why are you come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson are we come up to do to him as he hath done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. And they said unto him, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spake unto him, saying, no, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. Now we know Samson, even with all his carnality, he was fighting the enemies of the Lord. And here we see weak Israel coming up and actually are willing to hand him over. They're saying, don't you know that they've got it all over us? You know, you shouldn't be doing these things. Basically, we have to accept the fact that we're ruled by them. And how we have worldly Christians who just want to fly under the radar, as it were, and have the world walk all over them. And they're not going to like fundamental Christians. And they'll be quite ready to throw you to the lions if you want to be a real Christian. And they'll say, no, look, you know, don't associate us with the fundamentalists. Don't associate us with the Baptists. Okay, we're just like you. All right, and then we know that he then the Lord empowers him to slaughter them all, and how the Lord refreshes him there with that drink from the jawbone of an ass. But we see that he then goes into a worse spiritual decline. Not only was it wrong that he was going to marry someone from the Philistines, but we see here in 16:1-4, he goes down even worse. It then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither, and they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them bar and all and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. And it came to pass after that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And we see him here going down worse, where not even marrying someone but just simply being an immoral man. And you know, people today may speak as though immorality is not such a bad thing, and that we shouldn't really need to bother about dealing with sin in the church. All we need to do is just simply be loving. If we love people, we put them under church discipline for immorality. Okay? And I don't care what anyone says, fornication is a sin before God. For people to be looking at filthy things online, that is sin against God. For a young man and a young woman to go and commit fornication is sin against God. And don't let anyone tell you any different in our wicked, rotting age that it is fine for people to commit immorality, because it's not. This was downright sin. And it always has been sin and always will be sin before a holy God. Immorality, adultery, sodomy, all those things are all vile, wicked sins before God, and they do not have God's blessing. May I say to young people here today who are not yet married, God has blessings for you if you wait for marriage. I believe that marriage, speaking from my personal experience, we're only a short way in, is one of the greatest blessings this side of eternity. I really do. It is just wonderful. My wife and I have experienced being married together and seeking to follow the Lord, seeking to put the Lord Jesus as the center of our relationship. And so young people, don't follow the Facebook crowd. Don't follow the wicked philosophies of this world. Be like Joseph. Put your shoes on, run, and say, God, I know you will take care of me. Okay? Where am I going to find a wife? Well, God was able to take a man's rib out of his side and make a wife for him. He was able to make a man out of the dust of the ground. I've already got my rib, Becca. Really funny, yeah. I've already got my rib, okay, but in the form of my dear wife, okay, but God can also give someone to you, okay, and wait, young people, wait for the right one. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. God wants to bless you in the area of marriage, and God is not a mean and a cruel God who puts desires within you and just says you can't have anything, okay. God wants to bless you in the area of marriage. And I'll tell you what, wait. Young man, wait. Young woman, wait for God's choice for your life. And don't ruin your life. Don't ruin your life. When you commit fornication or whatever, you are sinning against your own soul, and you'll never be the same again for falling into the sin of fornication or of adultery. And put the Lord first, and God, let God take care of you, and he won't suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Put the Lord first. So here he goes into worse spiritual decline. And you know, don't think that you can toy with the world. People young or old, don't think you can play with the world and not have it hurt you, not have it affect you. It'll catch up with you. For be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow to your flesh, you will reap corruption. This is the word of God. Okay? More powerful than any of the laws of our land. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. You will suffer for it. Don't do it. And verse 5. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, up to Delilah, and said unto her, Entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. Like I've already stated, you know that we are all of us in a battle. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, we are all in a battle. And do you know that this world, have you ever heard that philosophy out there where they say, each to their own? That's fine. You want to be a Christian? Each to their own. I get smashed. Each to their own. Someone wants to be a Buddhist? Each to their own. Someone wants to be a Baptist? Each to their own. Someone wants to be a Muslim? Each to their own. Rubbish. You know, the world, they can be evangelistic too, don't worry. Got a friend, and he was struggling, he was in a work situation and living away, and the guy who was in charge of the work team came in and told him, said, you need to come out here and drink with the boys. Oh, come on, hang on a minute, I thought it was each to their own. No, no. No, the world is not happy until they can drag you down to their level. Until they can neutralize you, until they can bring you down to that level, they're not happy. They're fine with anyone who's a Christian, provided they don't live it out. Provided they never see it. Provided they never hear it. Provided your lifestyle never interrupts theirs, that's fine with them. But our real Christianity, it lives. At times, it speaks. Now, I'm not talking about being antagonistic. We don't go to work to pick fights with people. We don't go out on the street handing out leaflets to get into fights with people. We don't go out of our way to try to be disruptive and to be injurious, nothing like that. But you know, salt stings when it hits a wound. And how we, by God's grace, need to at times speak up. And how we as God's people need to be known to be Christians. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel, not to be closet Christians, okay? So the world wants to utterly defeat you. And mark it down there. Like I've said, there is a battle for every single person here in this room. For me, for you, for all of us. There is a battle going on. And you know, I'm not using scare tactics here tonight, but parents, I want to say the devil is after your kids. He is. The devil is after your children and he wants to take them down. Really, he does. My parents have suffered with having some of my older siblings go away from the Lord. Remember feeling the evil in the air, the time when my brother ran away from home and was going to run away from home. It's not just, oh, he's young and just wants to get out of home and whatever. There's evil elements going on. The young people, when we lived out at Murray Bridge, young people, unsaved young people, driving around our block, trying to get my brother to go out into the town. There's a battle on for everyone, and parents, how we need to be walking circumspectly. Don't let your kids just get into whatever they want to get into. And make the right decision. Put the Lord first in your lives, in the lives of your children, because there's a battle on for each one. And how we need to not be ignorant of the devil's devices and how he's going to try to find a way to take each one of us down. We need to keep Christ as the centre of our lives. Now, here we go again. We have a similar situation here to something that took place with Samson before. Judges 16:6-15. And Delilah said to Samson, Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. She said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto him, Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were lies in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. Delilah said unto Samson, Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web, and she fastened it with a pin, and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and vexed, he was vexed unto death. Stop there for a moment. Now, this is a similar situation, isn't it? Aren't the alarm bells ringing? Situation before, where a lady's trying to get a secret out of him and he finally tells her and it ends up in a big fiasco. And now we have the same thing going. Why does she want to know? But he's obviously not in really good tune with the Lord, is he? Obvious to say. So, no, he's same as happened before, but she won't let up. He keeps on telling her little stories, saying, oh, if you do this, it'll do it, and if you do that. And no, she can't find out what it is, and she keeps on at him and trying to get through to him. And she begins to really press him, really bring pressure to bear on him for him to come out with it. And she said, you know, you've mocked me these three times. You know, the world is relentless, isn't it, of how it wants to take the Christian down. Wants to continue to pester you and to pull you down. Like I said before, they're happy when they can finally just simply neutralize you and they can't hear or see anything more. You know, it's fine. It's fine, mate. Have your religion. Just don't push it onto me. It's fine, have your religion, but just keep it to yourself. I've been told more than once to keep it to myself. Just keep it to yourself. You know, Samson, can't you see? I'm just trying to work with you. I just want to have a good relationship with you, you know, but you're keeping this secret from me. You know, I'm doing this for us, you know. You know, why are you being so fanatical? Don't be such a fanatical Christian. Presses him, and it says, and it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart. Finally, let his guard down completely. It's just too hard. It's too hard. I can't do it anymore. Oh, it's just all too hard. The world's all too tempting. I'm just gonna give in. He says, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man. She caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. You know, you just see how this man has just lost his spiritual perception. Not only should he have alarm bells ring with this woman asking him these things, but even how she keeps on doing whatever it is that he says. He says, if you do this, I won't be strong anymore. She tries and doesn't work. Of course she's going to do it when she finds out. But you see, the perception's gone. And you know, you might think that you can mess with the world, but you don't know where you're going to end up. You might say, you know what, I'm going to go into the world and I'm going to go this far, but I'm not going to go any further. What's that saying? How the devil takes you further you want to go and keeps you there longer than you want to stay, charges you more than you want to pay. The devil plays for keeps. He's not in it for just a little scratch-match game. He wants to destroy people, and he uses the world to do it, and he wants to destroy you and I. So finally, he tells her, you know, and Christians think that they can compromise with the world and that there won't be any consequences. It's a lie. I think if I do this, I think I'll be okay. No, you won't. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. And what was the result? Samson became powerless. He was nothing better than any other man following this. You know, churches and Christians have compromised with the world and they've lost their spiritual power. Gone. And they've lost their influence. People think they can compromise in the area of doctrine. Do you know, some people well-meaningly took fundamentalists, okay, people similar to us, like us, and they put them in the mainline denominations, and the idea was that the fundamentalists could be a voice in those mainline denominations, like the Catholics and the Anglicans and so forth, to reach people for the word, to reach people with the word of God and with the gospel. You know what happened? The fundamentalists became silenced. Can't do it. Can't compromise and not have it affect you. Don't think that you can't look at the evil things online that the world has and not have it affect you. Even that stuff aside, when you go onto something like social media and you just let the very pride of life, which is always coming out in people's pictures and people's poses and people's videos, don't think that it's not affecting you. Don't think it's not affecting you. It will affect you. We don't necessarily always realise just how easily affected we are. We're like a sponge and we soak things in. And you might not think you haven't changed. You might think all is fine, but it's really not. So here's Samson. All's going to be peaceful now. I've finally told her all my heart. And as his eyes closed there in her lap, all peaceful from here. No more fights, no more arguments with people. It's all fine now. It's all going to be peaceful. No more dramas, no more problems. Just compromise. No. The devil plays for keeps. Do you know, this is the picture that the world likes to see. They like to show you Samson with his head in Delilah's lap. And that's the picture they want to give you. But we see a picture further on of what the world really does when it gets hold of a Christian. What it really does. And you know, I'm just going to come back to this matter of immorality. You know, the world makes it look wonderful. They don't tell you what it'll do to you. And the world makes everything look wonderful, but they really play for the devil really plays for keeps, really makes things look good, but he plays for keeps. Probably heard about the samurai. People would fight with the samurai swords. And one of the names they used to be given was the smiling samurai. This is a story, the way I understand it. The reason being was because they'd be assassins and they would even say stop even for a cup of tea. And the person wouldn't realise that anything was wrong and then they'd kill this person. Well, it's like that. It smiles at us. But it's not really our friend. Not really. Because the spirit of the world is anti-God and anti-Christ. And it hates our Lord and our Saviour. And it would be happy. Many people, there'd be people today who would put Jesus on the cross. There'd be Australians when they were really, really put to the test would say, fine, crucify him. So, here he is. So they shave off the seven locks of his head and she began to afflict him and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. Her said, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He, as at a place where he hasn't even realised anything's wrong. Hasn't realised that he's lost all of his power. And he goes out there and he goes to do things and he finds he no longer can. Thinks this is going to be easy and want to swat these people like flies. And no. And that's what the world wants to do. It wants to neutralise us completely. He was just like the Philistines then. He was no better than any other Philistine or any other man of Israel. He was just like any other man. And that's what the world wants to do to you and I. The devil wants to take us down and just make us just like everybody else. Now we see the consequences here of his compromise. Okay, he says, She said, the Philistines will be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. We see the consequences of it is that he then becomes, rather than being victorious over his enemies, he becomes a slave to them. And you know, you can have victory over the world. You and I can have victory over this world through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see the exact opposite. You think, oh, I can just simply compromise the Lord. No, you end up becoming a slave to the world. Rather than you being victorious over the world becomes victorious over you. And you become the captive. You become the slave to this world. And how many people have said, I'll just try drinking once and they've become alcoholics? How many people have just decided they'll try drugs for a bit? Even people who've grown up in church and they've become drug addicts. The world plays for keeps. And tell me, where is the world then? When you're in the gutter, where's the world? Where's the smiling world with its open arms? Where's Delilah now? He becomes a slave. You say, you know, but sometimes the world is so alluring. And it is, isn't it? It allures us in different ways. With different ones. It probably affects us, impacts us in different ways. It has this allurement to us. But, you know, what a terrible thing to be a slave to your own passions and to be held by the inclinations and the lusts of the flesh rather than being free in Jesus Christ. Verses 22 to 24. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their God and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Now the world see it as a great victory when they can pull a Christian down, when they can make you loose from all of your morals, and when they can get you to loose from your biblical moorings, they see it as a great victory and they rejoice in it. What a terrible, terrible thing. And here he is, that he's there and they're making sport of him. Or they end up making sport of him there. Verses 25 to 27, and it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. So here he is, and they're going to make sport. I don't know what exactly were going to do, but it wouldn't have been good. Perhaps they yelled out to him, you know, hey Samson, do you remember those days when you used to, you know, just used to swat us like flies? Do you remember those 1,000 you killed with the jawbone of an ass? Look at you now. Remember you who could lift the gates of Gaza or wherever it was there and run away with the gates and look, you're bound. You know, or look, you're just this foolish man here and you've got no power anymore. Remember those days that you said you'd never come to the pub with us and now look at you, you're drunk, you can barely stand. Remember those days when, you know, you wouldn't even want to be sort of downwind of me when I was smoking, but now look at you, you're smoking. Remember those days when, you know, you used to try to live that clean life and, you know, not be immoral and look at you now, you know, I know what you're up to every weekend now. Well, it's here's a great victory when they can pull you down. Back when I was in the reserves, there was another young guy who used to come along as well, a professing Christian. And I used to leave when they were drinking, and I said to him, you shouldn't be staying back when they're drinking. And this guy's dad and another guy from the reserves worked in the same workplace, and he told this guy's dad, said, we're going to get him drinking, smoking, and being immoral, I'll call it, by the end of the year, or something along those lines. And I'm not sure if it was by the end of the year or after time he was into all three. The world wants to drag you down, wants to neutralize you, but we don't have to. We can walk with God. We see here that God empowers him one last time. And Samson called unto the Lord. It says, And Samson said unto, verse 26, and Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. See, even sadly, that Samson here is still thinking of himself. You know, let me avenge myself for my two eyes. Not, Lord, forgive me. You know, I know that I'm here because of, you know, my own sinfulness. You know, but he's still self-focused. We see God's mercy there and causes him to create a victory right there at the last. You say, well, wow, didn't Samson do some things? He's in the Hebrews Hall of Faith. The time would fail me to tell thee of Gideon, of Barak, and of, does it say David? And somewhere else, is it Samson? He was there. He made it to the Hebrews Hall of Faith. But what could have he been had he not compromised? What could have he been? You know, what could have so many Christians been had they just simply kept their, by God's grace, kept their eyes on the Lord and not compromised with the world? Oh, sure, they did some things. Oh, sure, they, you know, they did some good things, and, you know, there'll be probably some rewards for them. But how much have they missed? How much have they lost? What could have Samson been if he, in his heart, was more perfect towards the Lord? Let's not compromise with the world. Verse 17. Back to 1 John. 1 John 2, please. We finished shortly. Thank you for your attentiveness tonight. 1 John 2. Chapter 2, verse 17. It says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world passes away. Have you ever been to, in Adelaide, to the Anzac Day parades? Went years ago when I was young, and very impacting for me, seeing the march, and, you know, and the people there who'd be on, you know, on the catafalque parties and so forth, and quite impacting. And all these people, these veterans march past, and all these soldiers march past, and everything. But, you know, parades have a beginning, but parades have an end. They come through, and they can look so amazing or whatever, but they eventually pass away. That's sort of the picture that we get here when we look at the matter of the world. So it comes with such a vigour, you know, in some senses, you know, so bright, you know, so alluring and so forth, but it's temporary. It passes away. The world seems to show a certain look and everything, a certain picture, but it's not forever. You see the young guys who strive so hard in sport, and how they run with all their might in the football field or run around a track, and how they glory in their strength, but they grow old and they grow weak. See the young ladies, and some of them so very confident in their beauty, and they're confident in the way that they look, but they grow old. Well, passes away, and the lust thereof. It's not forever. Generations pass one after the other, and then there's eternity. Only a short life. The world passes away, and the lust thereof. It says, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, one day God is going to wrap this all up. The world is going to really pass away. It's going to be over. and God is going to destroy the earth with fire. God's going to make a new heaven, a new earth, and this world will have passed away. See it all there first like a parade, a brave parade coming through, but it passes away and it's gone. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, when this world is finally done with, and when God in his power and majesty can just simply, take the skies and toss them away and can deals with this earth and this old earth is gone, you and I who are saved will still be. This world, it passes away, but we'll still be here. Not here on this earth, but we'll still be, we'll still exist, we'll still be with the Lord. The things of God, they abide forever. Only one life will soon be passed, only for what is done for Christ will last. And we'll still be. You might feel dismal about your future. We've got a very bright future. You might be somewhat heartbroken tonight about perhaps some elements of your future, or your future is uncertain. You know, if you're saved, you have a bright future. You have a bright future in Christ. To have an eternity of eternal life with God, to never have it end. You know, this world ends, but eternity doesn't. Eternity with God, with the love of God, with God's people, it's forever. Short period we have here. Short privileged time to be able to live by faith. And you say, but, you know, sometimes people in the world, they seem to be so, happy. It doesn't seem there's any problem with them. They don't necessarily seem to struggle like we do. What's the problem? Remember how David was envious at the prosperity of the wicked, and how they didn't seem to have problems and difficulties, and he thought he was, what's happening? Why are the wicked so prosperous? But he said it was when he went into the house of the Lord, that's when he understood their end. You would not want to switch with one person in the world who will be lost for eternity. Never. For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You here who are saved tonight, you and I who are saved, you know, we have unspeakable blessings in Christ. We really do. And if you're here tonight, you do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you can be saved. You can know God, and you can one day be with him forever. Even when this world has passed away and the careers and all of the pomp and the sport and the pride and everyone's all gone, you can still be with God. And for those of you who are struggling and really having difficulties with being Lutheran, you know God understands. Our God understands us. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet with our sin. My God intimately understands me and intimately understands you. And God is not ignorant in any way, obviously not, but God understands what you go through. Hebrews 2:18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. You know, go to the Lord with your temptation. Put something good in the place of the temptation. Take something of the Word of God or good music or something and place that in place of it. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to preserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be. Let's not be fooled by the world. Let's not be caught in by those three hooks, as it were. But let's walk with God. Let's have him as the focus of our lives. And be like Moses, who didn't want to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but rather decided to choose affliction with the people of God. Let that be you and I. Let's pray. Father,